Appreciate it. Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's right, 2 Timothy. We've been looking at 1 Timothy. We spent some time in that wonderful letter. And we're going to begin looking at the second letter, follow-up letter to Timothy. We had a good class tonight in King's Academy, among other things. We talked about the fact that the Bible is a revelation. It is a revelation from God to man. And what does it reveal? It reveals God Himself, doesn't it? It is God's self-revelation. It reveals who He is. It reveals what He does, what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do. This is a book that God tells us all about Himself, and all about His plan and His purpose for you and for me. And as I was studying the first part of this first chapter, I thought about what it says over in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You know that scripture? Say amen. Forget not all of His benefits. And there's so many. There are just so many. But when you think about all of His benefits, what would you consider some of the greatest of all benefits? Well, three of them came to my mind as I was studying this passage. Faith, family, and friends. Would you agree with that? Are you with me? Say amen. I mean, of all the blessings of God, the faith, that is saving faith, and we enter God's family, certainly that's the top. In fact, in Psalm 103, that's the first thing he mentions. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Forgiveness. We've been hearing songs about grace and forgiveness. And so, surely our faith is at the top. And then, right alongside our family, our friends. And these are the things that Paul mentions here as he begins to write to Timothy this second letter. The first few verses of this second letter. It's a shorter letter. It only has four chapters. We'll begin to get into chapter 1 tonight. Look with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you again for this portion of your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed to us these things. And we come tonight with great reverence and respect and thanksgiving. And Lord, may that ever be our attitude towards your word. Thank you again for reminding us on a constant basis of what your word is and how much we need it and that it's all sufficient. And Lord, we come to it tonight with that in mind, and we know that you're going to speak to us. We know, Lord, that you're going to meet needs tonight. I pray that you might, Lord, just suit a blessing to every heart. And Lord, if there are any people here tonight who need salvation, Lord, we pray most of all for those souls, that they might be saved. We pray also, Lord, for all of us who are already saved, that, Lord, you might have our undivided attention, and you would draw us closer, that we'll be well prepared to go from here tonight to do what you call us to do each and every day and that is to live for You and bring You glory and honor. May we realize, Lord, what You've done for us. May we realize, Lord, how blessed a people we are. And help us, Lord, as a church to go forward. This is a big week. We start off our Way of the Master. It's a big week in the fact that we vote on Tuesday. A lot of things will be happening this week. So, Lord, we pray that You would speak to us and prepare us. And may we be well equipped to bring You glory and honor. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want us to look this evening at the life of Timothy. But we're going to do more than just Timothy. We're going to focus our attention around the topic, dearly beloved Timothy. Do you see it there in verse 2? To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And so that'll be the title. But we're going to see more than just Timothy here. We're going to see how the Lord impacted his life. And I think you're going to see how the Lord has impacted your life. I know I have seen that. And how grateful I have been as I've looked through here and have studied this and see myself in relation to the Lord and what He's done for me, as He has also done for Timothy, also for Paul. I was astounded at this. I began to study this second letter. There are some 29 people mentioned by name in this short letter. Now, there's not a whole lot about a lot of those names, but here we find in the beginning verses three main characters. Who are these main characters? Well, there's Paul, and there's Timothy, and there's Jesus Christ. He is the main character, right? In fact, He's the main character of every book of the Bible. It's all about Him, remember? This is the hymn book. You think about those three. Paul, the aged man, the older man. Timothy, the younger man. And then Jesus, the God-man. And so we're introduced to these three main characters. Jesus, chief among those three, right here in these beginning verses. And so we're going to look at Timothy and to see how he was so dearly beloved. I'd like to point out three things, if I could, tonight. And first of all, I want to say that Timothy was dearly beloved by Paul. He was dearly beloved by Paul. Can you imagine what it would have been like? I ask you, can you imagine what it would have been like to have had Paul as your brother and your friend? Can you imagine that? Well, Timothy was so blessed. Paul knew Timothy. He knew him personally. He had accompanied him in ministry. And now he's writing to him as a brother, a fellow brother in ministry. Paul, an apostle. Timothy, a pastor. And I want you to notice the tone with which Paul addresses Timothy as these first few verses unfold. First of all, we can note that Paul is writing with the authority of an apostle. There in verse 1, he knew he was an apostle. That is, Timothy knew Paul was an apostle. So why would he mention that except that he wants Timothy to understand that this is not written on just a personal level. It's not like friend to friend, but it's from an apostle to a young pastor. And so I think what we need to glean from this is simply this, that Paul took his role very seriously as an apostle. He took Timothy's role very seriously as a pastor. And you know, I might just stop long enough to say this. There's so much in the Christian world that we see that I would just label as foolishness or silliness. Would you agree? There's a lot of stuff that goes on in the name of Christ, in and outside the church, that is so frivolous and so trivial. But what I read as I read my Bible, and I just want to point this out to you, is that there is always a note of seriousness in the Bible. Paul, an apostle. I mean, he's writing to somebody that he considers a son, but he wants him to know that he's writing with the authority of an apostle. And it's kind of like a wake-up call right out of the chute. Like, Timothy, pay attention. I'm not just writing to you as a chummy friend. I'm writing to you with something important, something inspired, something that God wants you to know as this letter unfolds. Now, when you think about an apostle, Paul makes clear, and he did in other letters when he would address the church or whoever he was writing to. He would note that he was an apostle not by his own choice. Apostles didn't volunteer for the job. Apostles were selected, right? They were chosen. And in King's Academy, we had a brief discussion before class about what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle. Well, those are two different things. A disciple, that's what we are. We're disciples, but we're certainly not apostles. It's like the big group are disciples. We're part of the big group. We're followers of Christ. But an apostle, that's a whole different matter. An apostle, that word means one chosen and sent and commissioned by God as a special messenger. And so Paul was that. But notice how he says it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Well, we hear a lot about will, don't we? Especially I hear a lot about the will of man. You hear a lot about that. You hear a lot about free will, don't you? In fact, we have churches, Free Will Baptist Church. Free will this, free will that. But what Paul always wanted to emphasize was not his will, but God's will. Note that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What Paul is saying here is so very important. He's saying, if God didn't move upon my life, if God didn't do something in my life, I wouldn't even be saved, much less be an apostle. God gripped him. God chose him. In fact, he tells us in the book of Galatians that God had separated him from his mother's womb, much like Jeremiah the prophet. And God had a plan for Paul. God has a plan for us. And so he recognized that and wanted to emphasize that. Notice again, he also speaks of what God had done in his life in terms of salvation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to, that means in keeping with, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. There he's referring to his salvation. Because you can't be an apostle if you're not first saved, right? That just stands to reason. So Paul never took for granted God's working in his life in a sovereign way, in a gracious way, in a way to arrest him. You know, he was on his way to arrest believers and throw them in jail, persecute them. But on his way to arrest believers, God arrested him and saved him and changed him. So he's reminding Timothy, all of this is what God has done in my life. I'm an apostle, and He's given me life. He's given you life. He's given us all life. It's a promise that He made in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, is one of Paul's favorites, you know. And it should be one of our favorites, because only in Christ Jesus do you have the promise of life. And not only that, but only in Christ Jesus is there anything good that's happened in your Christian life. Do you believe that? It's in connection with Jesus Christ. You look at Paul's letters over and over again. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Even here in 2 Timothy, he mentions it over and over and over again, some 7 times. Let me just mention these, and we'll come to them in due time. In Christ Jesus, there is the promise of eternal life here in verse 1. God's purpose and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus, he says, before the world began, verse 9 of this first chapter. Faith and love are in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 13. Grace that we've sung about tonight gives us spiritual strength, but where is it? In Christ Jesus, chapter 2 and verse 1. Our salvation is in Christ Jesus, chapter 2 and verse 10. And then he says later on, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Chapter 3 and verse 12. And then salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus. The point? That's where we are united. That's our point of contact. We are in Christ. At the same time, He's in us. True? So you have a double bond. We're in Him, and He is in us. Sounds like divine security, eternal security to me. How about you? And so this is the way he starts the letter. He's writing from the standpoint of the apostle with authority. But not only that, I want you to notice that he's writing with the love of a father. Notice what he says in verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. There it is. Paul felt like a father to a son. Now we learn something here about Timothy's salvation. And it's not quite... Hello? What happened there? Goodness. It's not quite clear that whether Paul was present and actually a part of Timothy's conversion experience or not, but he considered him a spiritual son, wrote to him as a father to a son. And so he wrote these words beginning here. The tone of the letter is very encouraging. He calls him my dearly beloved son. And then he mentions three things. And these are not just words of greeting when he says grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These are more than just words, stock words, we might say, or, you know, just words to throw out there because that's the thing to do. These are meaningful words, as we've just sung about. Grace, and then we sing about mercy. We read and we sing and we think about peace. Let's just slow down here and think of what these words meant to Timothy, what they mean to you and to me. What is grace after all? Grace is God's favor, and especially toward us as sinners. Think of God's grace. Think of what it means to have the grace of God. Let me ask it this way. Is there anything better than the grace of God? Could there ever be? To know that we are under grace, grace that is greater than all our sin, and then mercy, is there anything better than mercy? Now what's the difference in grace and mercy? Think of it like this. Grace is for those who are guilty. Apart from God's grace, we're condemned. We're guilty. We are sinners on our way to eternal punishment. But thank God, His grace forgives us. His grace changes us. All of that. Grace for the guilty, mercy for those in misery. That's the idea of mercy. We are miserable. We are so needy. What is going on with this mic? I don't know. Hello. Well, we're all awake. That's good. Mercy for those in misery. And then there's an extra, and that is the peace of God. We call it the peace of God that passes all understanding. That is that tranquility of spirit. And it's interesting in the pastoral epistles, that is 1st and 2nd Timothy, you have that added word mercy, or that added word peace rather. You have grace, mercy, and peace. Whereas when he writes to churches, it's usually grace and mercy to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and pastors, they need that peace, don't they? So peace is thrown in. And how thankful we all are for God's peace. You don't have to be a pastor to appreciate the peace of God. What is the peace of God? Let me just describe it like this before we go on. You have storms in life. You have troubles. Rogers preached recently as we've gone through Acts about the shipwreck and the storms of life. And surely we either have come out of a storm, we're in a storm, or we're headed for a storm. And sometimes God will calm the storm as He did in the Gospels, right? He'll calm the storm. But even if He doesn't calm the storm, He calms the child in the storm. That's the peace of God. When He says, peace be still, everything's still raging around us. But inside, there's tranquility. There's peace. So He wrote with the authority of an apostle. He wrote here with the love of a father. And then he also wrote with the concern of a brother. Here in verse 3 and 4, he says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. What a marvelous statement that is, to say that you're praying for someone. And you're not just praying every once in a great while, but you're constantly praying for them. He even states it twice in essence. He says, without ceasing, and then night and day, so as to emphasize, you're always on my heart. Now, what is so special about this is to realize where Paul is when he's writing this. He is in prison. And we're going to learn later on in this letter that he realizes his days are numbered. He's on death row. We just finished up the book of Acts, and Paul was under arrest there at the end of the book of Acts. But as we learned in last Wednesday night's message, Paul had great freedom. He had freedom to preach. He had freedom to teach. It says no man was forbidding him or hindering him. But that's not the case here. Some 3 years have elapsed from that first imprisonment. Some say he was under house arrest during that time, the last part of the book of Acts. But now he is probably in what was called the Mamertine prison. And come to find out, the Mamertine prison in Rome was like a maximum security type prison. Only two cells, one on top of the other. It was a dungeon, cold, dark, dank, dismal, death row. And yet what do we find here? The Apostle Paul, he's not concerned about himself, is he? Though he knows his days are numbered. He's not whining. He's not having a pity party. He's concerned about his younger brother in the ministry. He's concerned about young Timothy. And so he is praying for him night and day. What compassion, what concern, what love, what friendship. So I say, what a blessing for Timothy to be loved so by the Apostle Paul. And we have people in our lives that love us like that, don't we? Surely we do. Friends, brothers, maybe somebody older than us, like Paul was to Timothy, maybe somebody about our age, but how blessed we are to have those who love us in that way. Well, let's notice something else here about Timothy. Not only was he dearly beloved by the Apostle Paul, by one who was like a father to him, but he was dearly beloved by his own family. Paul refers to that family in verse 5, and this is a remarkable verse because he's thinking not only about Timothy now, but he's referring to Timothy's family. He says, when I call to remembrance, you know, Paul had a lot of time there in that jail, in that prison, to think and to pray, and it was a fond memory he had. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now this word unfeigned simply means sincere. It means real. It means genuine. It actually means not hypocritical. You see, Paul had been around the block a time or two, right? He knew true faith from the counterfeit. He had seen both. He had seen real faith and he had seen phony faith. Just like you and I, we see the real deal and we see phoniness. We see too much phoniness. Would you agree? And he says, I call to remembrance your family, Timothy. I call to remembrance your faith. Timothy, you're the real deal. That's what it means, unfeigned faith, sincere, unhypocritical faith. But Timothy, it wasn't just only in you. You had kind of a hand-me-down faith. You had a family that taught you the ways of the Lord. Because that faith that's in you, Timothy, it first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. What a marvelous statement that is. About any family, Timothy's family or any family. Probably true of a lot of families right here. True of a lot of you. You had a godly Christian grandmother and you had a godly Christian mother. If you did, say amen. Thank God for that. Amen. How precious. It's been said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's true. It's also been said that a grandmother or a mother can write the things on their child's or their grandchild's heart that the world and even the devil himself cannot erase. That's what you have here with Timothy. An unfeigned faith. Timothy, I remember that. It's in you, it's in your grandmother Lois, and in mother Eunice. It's likely that Paul knew both the grandmother and the mother because he refers to them by name. And then he says, I'm persuaded that it was in you also. Well, what can we say about this faith that was passed on from the grandmother and the mother down to the son and the grandson. Let me just point out three things about this faith. I think they will encourage everybody here. I hope they will. And not only encourage us, but bless us, because many of us find ourselves in the place where Timothy was, being a believer because we had a believing mother or believing grandmother. I've already pointed out this faith was true faith. It first dwelt in them, and then it was communicated and passed on. Of course, they couldn't believe for Timothy, but because their faith was real and it was true, it was passed on. You know, you can teach something you know, but you can't share something unless you have it. You can teach what you know, but you only share what you have. Does that make sense? You can tell someone about the Christian faith, but you can only share the faith if you have the faith. And so they did exactly that. Their faith was true faith. Their faith was tested faith. How so? Well, it's interesting when you read back how Paul came across this family and something more about this family. You'll find it over in Acts 16. Let's turn over there quickly. I think we can do that quickly. Turn to Acts 16 and let's just read a few verses. Near the beginning of Acts chapter 16, we find out something about this family that sheds a lot of light on this matter of their faith. It says in Acts 16 and verse 1, this is Paul's second missionary journey. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," that's our Timothy, to which he's now writing, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed." So she was a Jew converted now as a Christian. But notice it says, "but his father was a Greek." Now that means he was a Gentile. So it was kind of an odd marriage to start with. It was a Greek and a Jew, which was very, you know, unlikely. But it is implied here that the daddy did not believe, because it specifically mentions that the mother was now a believer. "But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." So the point here is, you have a mixed family. You have a believing mother and an unbelieving father. And it's quite likely, though we don't know this, it's quite likely that the grandmother Lois lived together with them, because it mentions her. At least she had a great impact on Timothy's life. What I want us to see is, it was not easy for them to talk about the things of Christ and live the things of Christ in that kind of a mixed home. And some of you live in that kind of home, and it's not easy. And I just want to say, our heart goes out to you. If you're in a marriage where you're a Christian and your mate is not a Christian, many could testify how hard that is. And yet, thank God, Lois, the grandmother, Eunice, the mother, they stayed faithful. Their faith was tested. It was true faith. It was tested faith. But then best of all, their faith was taught faith. It was shared faith. Turn back to 2 Timothy and let's look at chapter 3 for just a moment. Here's where it tells us about Timothy. And it says in chapter 3 and verse 14, here's what happened. Paul's writing and says later on in that letter, he says, "Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now that is what got the job done. That's why Timothy became a believer. It wasn't just that his mother and his grandmother lived a good example. That was important. But what was even more important is they taught him from a child. The word child there means from infancy, from a babe, from the time he was old enough to hear. He couldn't read. He couldn't understand what they were saying. But the word indicates that this mother, this grandmother, they taught him in babyhood, from infancy. And then as he grew up, he began to realize that what they taught him was true. And it pointed him to Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible doesn't save you. Only Jesus can save you, right? The Bible doesn't save you. But the Bible makes us wise unto salvation. That is, it gives us the wisdom we need to recognize that we're lost. You got to know you're lost before you can be saved. The Bible shows us we're lost. The Bible shows us who Christ is. The Bible shows us that we must believe in Christ. And so they taught him the Holy Scriptures, which at that time was just the Old Testament. All the Old Testament. But it all pointed to Christ. And so they were faithful, teaching, instructing, admonishing, helping him memorize Scripture. And then at some point in time, the light came on, Christ came into his life, and he was gloriously saved. In Deuteronomy 6, we don't have time to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 6, you will find God's plan for the home. And this is exactly what Timothy's mother and grandmother did. They took it seriously, their opportunity, and their responsibility to teach young Timothy from day one. You know, the Bible says, and you can look at it sometime in Deuteronomy 6, it tells us that the family is to be the place of learning about God and about Jesus Christ and about the things in the Scriptures. Now, I realize the church teaches. We have Sunday school. We have Awana. But that does not absolve us from our primary responsibility of teaching in the home. I heard something not long ago, and it really was very effective to think along these lines. That is, the home is like a university. And the parents in that home, in this case, it was like a single parent almost because she was doing the instruction. But in that home, it's like a university. The parent or parents are the professors, and this is the curriculum. And so Timothy got a full dose. And you know what? It took effect. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One last thing, and we'll be done. We're almost out of time. Timothy was dearly beloved by Paul the Apostle. Timothy was dearly beloved by his family. Thank God for a good family. But then I want you to see, lastly, Timothy was dearly beloved by God. And Paul reminds him here in these early verses just how good God had been to him. He reminds him in verses 6 and 7 of what God had given to him. Notice the emphasis here on God's goodness and God's gifts. He says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." That is, I want to remind you of something, Timothy. What was it? "That thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God had been good to Timothy, just like he's been good to all of us. What can be said of Timothy can be said of every believer in this building. Paul reminds him that, "Timothy, you have received a spiritual gift." That's what he's referring to there in verse 6. Now, the laying on of hands, the putting on of the apostles' hands, Paul's hands, that is not necessary today. We know in these days of transition, the apostles would sometimes lay on hands and then God would bestow a blessing through the laying on of hands. There are no more apostles, so we don't need the laying on of hands. Now God gives His enabling gifts to us directly. And it happens at the moment of salvation. But the point is still the same, whether you're Timothy or whether you're a believer right here, right now. And it is this, that each one of us has a gift from God, a spiritual gift. In some cases, it's a multiple gift, that is, many abilities. But the problem with Timothy was he had let that simmer down. He had let that cool off. Timothy needed to stir that up. And what that means is, if you look at it carefully, it means fan the flame, Timothy. Get that stirred up. You've let that kind of die down. You've let that flame kind of burn low. You need to stir it up just like a fire. Stir it up. You know what the problem is? Sometimes we're waiting on somebody to stir us up, aren't we? We're waiting on a revival. We're waiting on a conference. We're waiting on somebody to shake us up. But the responsibility doesn't lie with somebody else. The responsibility lies right here with me and with you. It's an inside job. Notice what he says. I want to put you in remembrance, Timothy, that you stir it up. Don't wait on somebody to stir you up. You stir yourself up. You light the fire. Don't wait around for somebody to light your fire. It's your responsibility. Timothy, God put a fire in you. God put a gift in you. Don't let that burn down. Don't let yourself become lukewarm. And then apparently Timothy was kind of backward, kind of reserved. Let's just call it like it is, maybe on the cowardly side. Because he reminds Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, why would he say that if Timothy wasn't operating out of a basis of fear? And this word fear here is not the healthy word for fear. You know, there's a fear we ought to have, and that's the fear of God. But the fear of man brings a snare. That's what the Bible said. And that's what he's got going here. And so we could call him timid Timothy. That's really what he was. He was timid. He was just kind of shrinking back when Paul writes and says, Timothy, that's not from God. That fear, that anxiety, that reluctance to step out and speak up and to stand for God, that doesn't come from the Lord. The Lord's not giving you that. The Lord has empowered you. He's given you another spirit. And I believe here he's referring to the Holy Spirit. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. This is the Holy Spirit. The spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind. The word there for power is the word we get our English word dynamite. So that is God's enabling to do what God wants us to do. Energy. You talk about dynamite, that's real power, isn't it? Dynamic. We ought to be dynamic Christians. That's what he's telling Timothy. And love. Love is the word agape. It's a word for divine love. And so he's saying, Timothy, God's given you not just a little thimble full of love. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That means overflowing. If you're saved, so you have love. You've got love in abundant supply. The problem is we quench the Spirit. You see, we stifle the Spirit. And this is what Paul's reminding him. You don't have a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Another way to translate that is discipline. That is, you need to be disciplined, Timothy. That comes from God. Don't wait on a feeling. Don't look for a sign. Just do what you're supposed to do. Do it with God's power and do it out of God's love. Now, all of these things, power, love, and a sound mind, they don't come naturally. They come supernaturally. They come with salvation. You don't learn them in a class, do you? You don't read about it in a book and get it. You get it from God when you're saved. And so he's reminding all of us, don't stifle these things. How many people, be honest, are operating out of fear? That's not from God. So don't be like Timothy. Paul's writing here out of love. He's just reminding him how much God loves him. He's given him the gift to serve. He's given him the power. He's given him the love. He's given him the discipline. So use those resources to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you reminded Timothy so many years ago. And Lord, it falls fresh upon our hearts tonight. Oh, how we need to be reminded of these truths tonight so that we will not be intimidated and we will not let the fire burn low and dim in our hearts and lives. But Lord, let us stir up the gift inside us and let us operate out of the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The power of the Spirit, the love, the sound mind, all of that, Lord, that comes from you in our salvation. Father, forgive us and help us to be revived and refreshed and ready to serve you. And Lord, tonight we would just pray not only for Christians to to be rekindled. But also, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to be like Timothy, at some point in time, he came to know Christ and love Christ and trust him. And so we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would reveal our need, bring us to that point of faith, and give us the grace to trust him and believe on him and receive forgiveness of our sins. And all this we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Let's stand.